Exodus chapter 20. The word of God says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt not make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it or hewn stone, out of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He came into this world and he fulfilled this holy law in my stead. Father, not just the letter of it, but the spirit of it. For those of us who have been born of the Spirit of God, for those of us who have tasted of your grace, who have found their great husband, who have been married to that one who is our all. Father, we see the spirit of this law. We have felt the curse of this law. We have felt the weight of it, Father, crushing us. But Father, you have revealed your dear Son, Jesus Christ, who became that curse for us, who hung on Calvary's cross and bore my iniquity and my sin and my wickedness and my vileness. He took upon himself me. And in my place, he took upon himself your wrath.
and he bled out his life, was put in that wine press of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he bled out his life on Calvary's cross. That's what my sin deserved. But Jesus paid it all. What a great gospel we have. It's free. It's free. No, none of us could buy it. None of us have the funds to buy the gospel. Only your blood can pay the price. Dear God, I pray that this morning that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us. That you would come to each one of us here this morning. And if that blood is upon us, that you might remind us that we have been bought with a price. That we are not our own. That our life is hid with Christ in God. Those that are outside of him, reveal yourself to them. Dear God, may they feel their nakedness. May they feel their emptiness. May they understand what it means when we say that man is totally and utterly depraved. Crush them, Father. Crush them under the weight of the law that they might turn to you, that they might see that you're their only hope, that they would flee to the Savior, and that they would feel the weight of the law taken off their back. They would feel what freedom is. Father, we have celebrated freedom this week. Countless numbers of Americans celebrated freedom this week and have no idea what freedom is. Father, help us. Help us to proclaim the message of the gospel that men might be set free. Oh, Holy Spirit, do this great work. Only you can. Only you can do it, Father. We believe in the promises of the Bible. We believe the shalls and the wills. Father, do this great work, we pray, for your Son's sake. And his sake alone we pray. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles back over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Well, we'll start reading with verse 10. I'm going to read down through verse 16. We went through verses 10 through 13 last week, I believe. And so now we're going to look at 14 through 16 this week. But I want to start in verse 10, if I can, and read down through verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
Now, last week we dealt with really verse 13, where it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And you remember last week we took you to Jericho. We went to Jericho and we saw those the mighty men of Israel, those warriors of Israel. We saw them running up after the walls of Jericho had fallen down. We saw them running up into the city. Remember that? And as they went up into the city, they were slaughtering everyone they found. And how that is a type, it is a picture of the wrath of God, the curse of God on all of those that are found outside of Him. The Scripture saith, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That's what the Scripture says. And so the curse of sin is death. It's death. And it's the curse of the lawgiver. You know, we look at the curse of the law, but it is truly the curse of the lawgiver. All right. And so when we see these things, we also saw them going into the city and them seeing that scarlet line hanging from the window, and how that scarlet cord was a picture and a type of the blood of Christ, and how that the blood of Christ was covering that home, how it was there, and we showed how that the blood of Christ, when it was seen on the doorpost of the children of Israel when they were in Egypt, and as the death angel was passing by and he saw the blood, he passed over them. Why is that? Well, it's because the blood reveals the fact that the curse has already fallen in that place. You remember the story of the wagon train? I've told this story a couple times here, that there's that the wagon train and that the fire was coming. You got, everybody remembers that story. The fire's coming, and they started a fire in a different area, and so it burned out a little bit, and they moved their wagon train into the middle of where it already burnt, and they wound up the wagons there in the circle, and they got in the middle of it, and there's that little girl that was standing there by her dad, and she said, Dad, are we going to get burned up, as they saw this wildfire coming towards them? And the dad said, no, we're not going to get burned up. And she said, well, why? And he said, because the fire already burned here. And that's exactly what the blood of Christ is in our lives. It is proof to us that the curse has fallen here already. That the blood of Christ has been shed for me. And I no longer now am under the curse of the law. Why? Because Christ became a curse for me. He became that curse in my stead. And so, spiritually speaking, if you were to walk past my doorpost, you would see the blood. And he would pass by. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so we looked at that last week. But then, now we get to verse 14. Now, listen to these words. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I think what we need to understand, I'm very passionate about this. I really am, because I think so much of the error that is in modern day Christianity comes from the fact that men are worshiping shadows. They're not worshiping the substance, they're worshiping the shadow. When Paul is dealing with the church here in Galatia, he is teaching them very strongly that they are to stay away from the shadow. They're not to mix flesh and spirit. See, things of the earth, the earthy things, these things are shadows that picture spiritual things. When you look at the whole of the Jewish dispensation, okay, and there are a lot of people that would argue with me here. They wouldn't like what I'm going to say here, but the whole of the Jewish dispensation is a type. It is a type. It is a parable. All right? It is that which foreshadows and shows the coming of the Messiah. It shows the true kingdom of God. Israel, the national Israel in the Old Testament, is a type of the true church. It is not the true church. We know that because Paul said, not all of Israel is Israel. Right? But there was the true church in Israel. It was. And just like I look out here and I see the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God right here in this place. But I can also look out in this room and I could tell you that there are people that are sitting in the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God that aren't actually in the kingdom of God. So what is this? Well, it's a type. It's a shadow. The visible church is a shadow of the church, of the true church of God, that which there is no flaw. There is no imperfection. They're God's people. They're those that are born of God. They're spiritually born of God. And so we need to understand that. The spiritual and eternal things in the Old Testament are pictured by temporal and carnal things. That's how that the gospel is revealed in the Old Testament. We read Exodus 20. Flip back over there just for a second. Just one verse in Exodus chapter 20. Verse 12. Just show you real quick what I mean. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, if that is just a carnal thing for you, if that's just a fleshy thing for you, you could look at this law and you could say, hey, you know, if I keep this thing, if I keep the law of God, if I keep what these words are written here in this book, then my days on this earth will be long. Okay, so that's the shadow. But what is it foreshadowing? What is it showing? What is it teaching? Well, those that are the true children of Israel, those who are the true children of God, their days will be long in the land that the Lord gives them. That's Canaan. That's the promised land. And when it talks about days being long, they will be long. It's eternal. It's eternal life, okay? So we're going to look this morning a lot at shadow and substance. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And many in the visible church today have a problem with the types. They have a problem with the types of the Old Testament. I was talking to a young man the other day. I was talking to him, and I said, Samson is a type of Christ. And he looked at me and he said, Samson's a type of Christ? I said, yeah, Samson's a type of Christ. He said, how can Samson be a type of Christ? Samson was fallible. Samson fell. Samson had Delilah cut his hair off. I mean, Samson really, he wasn't thinking there. Well, how could that be a type of Christ? Well, listen, there is no types of Christ if we're going to find infallible men to be types of Christ. There are no infallible men. The types and the pictures, the shadows in the Old Testament are fallible things. They are, but they point to and they reveal things that are infallible. They reveal things that are infinite, that are matchless, that are perfect, all right? David, Solomon. Solomon's a type of Christ. So Solomon fell away. It almost looks like Solomon rejected the Lord in his old age. How could he possibly be a type of Christ? Just read it. Read it. Can you see it? I mean, if you read the Song of Solomon, if you read Ecclesiastes, if you read Proverbs, if you read these things, can you see the spiritual in that? Are you just gleaning earthy things from it? I asked you that. There are many who teach just earthy things out of these things, and I that makes no sense to me. I just want to just throw up my hands. If we do not see these men as types, flaws and all, then we will naturally, what we're going to start doing is we're going to start picking out things in their lives about them and setting them in some areas above others. We're going to be putting them in some areas of their life down here. We're going to be in some areas of their life up here. And we will begin to worship them. That's exactly what takes place, is we begin to worship the type and the shadow. We can't do that. We must worship the Creator. Error is always coming to the church by man worshiping the created, by man worshiping the shadow over the Creator, over the substance. If you were to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 25, this is the way of natural man. It's the way of flesh. That's what this is. There is a way that seems right in a man, but the end thereof is judgment. The end is condemnation. The end is the wrath of God. This is what is taking place here in the church at Galatia. They are going back to the beggarly elements. They are going back to the worship of shadow, is what they're doing. They're forsaking Jesus Christ and they're going back to law. The law is that which foreshadowed Jesus Christ. The law is that which revealed Jesus Christ. Paul's going to go on in the book of Galatians. He's going to go on in chapter 3 to show that the law is a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. It is that which reveals Christ to us. But this is what the church there at Galatia is doing. They were turning back to the beggarly elements. They were going back to Judaism is what they were doing. And it's still happening in the visible church. History repeating itself is true. And it's happening again. We see it all the way through the church. We see early in the Catholic church, right? This very thing taking root. It didn't take very long. Didn't take long at all before men in the Catholic Church to begin to start worshiping the shadow and forsaking the substance. It didn't take long at all. Just a couple examples. Mary. Pretty good example here is Mother Mary, right? And how that the Catholics will pray to Mother Mary. They will worship Mother Mary. Okay? Who is Mary? Yes, the scripture says that she was blessed among women. Mary bore the Son of God within her. She was a blessed woman. Yes, she was, but she's flesh. She's flesh. And Mary today is in heaven. Yes, I believe she is. And she is awaiting, along with the rest of the church, the resurrection, the redemption of the body. She is. That she is not set above other women. She's blessed, but she's not above other women. Who is Mary? Well, she's a type. She's a type of the church, isn't she? She's a type of the church. And when we see Jesus Christ being formed within her, that Jesus Christ being formed in the womb of Mary, what do we see? We see the church and the workings of the Holy Spirit in the church forming the Lord Jesus Christ, birthing him into those that are in the kingdom of God. We see this in it, but we don't worship the church, do we? We don't worship the church. Therefore, why are there so many people worshiping Mary? Why? Well, they go back to the beggarly elements. They're going to go back to the worship of earthy things, of fleshy things, right? All flesh is as grass. We see the constant is Christ, all right? He is the substance. He is the substance. We worship Christ, not the church. And another one, real quick. We're not going to go into this too deep, but another one is Peter. The Catholic Church will worship Peter, and therefore they have chain-linked him up to the Pope, right? The Pope that sits in Rome right now is just just another in the line of Peter. And he is a vicar of Christ, right? That's what they would say he is, that the Pope is a vicar of Christ. And what the Pope says really is preeminent over the word of God. Pretty much what he says goes, right? It's a worship of man. That's what it is. Who was Peter? Peter was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of the gospel, is what he was. He was a preacher. Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock I'll form my church." What was he? Who was he talking about? Jesus Christ is the only rock. He is the rock of our salvation. Jesus was pointing to himself and he said, I am the rock. Upon this rock, this church will be formed. And then he looked at him and he said, you hold the keys of the kingdom. Who alone holds the keys of the kingdom? It's the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God alone holds the keys of the kingdom. If you're going to be born into the kingdom today, it will be because the Holy Spirit comes and bursts you into the kingdom. That's how you become part of the kingdom. He alone holds the keys to the kingdom. The preacher stands before you and he preaches. Okay? I'm standing up here and God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. But I'm going to tell you here this morning, you better not just hear my voice. If you just hear what I'm, and we say this all the time, but I'm telling you right now, if you just hear what I'm saying, then it's just going to go in one ear and go right out the other. The Holy Spirit must speak to you. He must speak life to you. He must. He must regenerate you. Why do people worship Peter? Why are they worshiping the Pope? It's because they went back to beggarly elements. They only know fleshy things. They only know earthy things. That's all I know. They must be born again. They must be born again. We see that in baptism, the ordinances, the Campbellites, the Church of Christ. They worship the beggarly elements. They're worshiping baptism. Look at me. Baptism represents, it is a picture of what has already taken place in your life. You must be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not water baptism. Water baptism is a picture of that. But what do men do? They take the picture and they worship it. They say, if we go take a person, we dunk them in the water, they will receive the Holy Spirit. That's simple. No, it's not. No, it's not. You must be born again. The Holy Spirit must do this work. He must. And they do it over and over. We see this, the worship of the ordinances, the worship of church membership. There's so many churches that believe, if I'm a member of this church, I'm good. Don't trust in a membership. That is a shadow. That is a shadow portraying what we have as members of the body of Christ. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, don't trust in a membership of a local assembly. Don't do it. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. The church itself. Many are worshiping the church itself, a denomination. Nuh-uh. There's nothing there apart from the fact if you're united to Jesus Christ. That's it. And it goes right down to the will of natural Adamic man. That men all over are worshiping flesh. That's really where it boils down to, is men are worshiping flesh. The created is not to be worshipped. It is not in any way, shape, or form. The created is not to be worshipped. Only the Creator. Only that which creates. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three in one, the one in three, the Holy Trinity. This is who we worship. This is who we adore. No other. So when we get to verse 14, it says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, this is the substance of being redeemed from the curse of the law. That substance is the blessings of Abraham are ours. They're ours, all of them. Every one of them. We talked about that the other day. And we're not talking about cash and cars. We're talking about the spiritual blessings of Abraham. The things that are much more important. The things that are not carnal. The things that cannot be taken away. The things that will not just blow up or burn up or just be computerized away. Right? We're talking about spiritual things. The blessing of Abraham is ours. And what is that promise? It is justification by faith. Justification by faith, and consequently, because we are justified by faith, and faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, we have peace with God. And that's the only reason. That's the only reason we have peace with God, because we have the blessings of Abraham. The promise of the Spirit through faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith cometh. Faith cometh. Even if it's the size of a grain of mustard seed, right? There's that seed again. Faith cometh. And by that faith, we can move that mountain. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We take that mountain of sin and depravity and wickedness in our lives, and we take it and we put it yonder by faith. Yonder is the cross of Calvary. And that's where we put it. And that mountain is moved in our life. So he's talking here in verse 14, he's talking about the Gentiles. And so that's why he mentions them by name. He's talking to the Gentiles. But look at the word we. He says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, Paul is not a Gentile. Paul's a Jew. So what is this showing us? He's reiterating again the fact that all have come short of the glory of God, that all have sinned, and that the only way of salvation for all men is by faith in Christ alone. It's by faith. It's not just faith for the Gentiles and law for the Jews. Many believe that. That's not true. It's faith for all. They all must believe. All must believe. The grand theme of this letter, and really the grand theme of the entire Bible, is just that. It's justification by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Jew or Gentiles, it doesn't matter. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now look at verse 15. It says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." Now Paul is taking something earthy here. After the manner of men, he's taking something and showing something spiritual. He's revealing something spiritual. If you enter into a covenant, it's a binding agreement, is what Paul's saying. It said the covenants that men make on this earth, they're binding. They better be. That's the first element, really, of the law, is that covenants entered into are binding. They're binding agreement. If a covenant isn't good, if it's not binding, if it can just be discarded, then what do we have? We really don't have any law. We have none really whatsoever. And so when you talk about a legal document, you're saying it's binding, right? You're saying it's binding. It means something. Now, how much more, Paul's saying, if that's true in the earthy realm, if that's true with men, how much more is it true with the God of this Bible? The God of this Bible, who is the God who has given these promises to us. How much greater is it? That one in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's the one that made these promises. He's the one that's given this covenant to his people. How much greater is that? He will not turn from it. He's a God of Warren was talking about that this morning. He cannot change. He's immutable. He is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. He's all these things. And he cannot change. He will not change. There is no shadow of turning. I love that. No shadow. What's that saying? It's saying don't look to a shadow. The shadow is going to turn. Right? Samson turned. Solomon turned. David turned. Looked at any of the shadows in the Old Testament. They turn. There is no variableness. There is no shadow of turning in our God. He is not man. He is God. And there is none else, right? God's promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. They are. They will happen. They will happen. That's why I always say, the wages of sin is death. Death's going to happen. Death will take place. Why? Because God pays his bills. He pays his bills. He will not go back on that. Never will he. He won't. All right, verse 16. It says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. First of all, let's look at the promises made to Abraham and his seed. What were these promises? Well, look at Genesis 12. We've spent 2 years in Genesis, but we're going to go back there for just a second. Genesis 12. And I want to read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And then we see many years later, God condescends to engage in a covenant with Abraham and his seed. And his seed. Okay? Turn over to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And look at verses 4 through 8. It says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, and after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, do you see the parable there? Do you see the parable? There are three distinct promises that are found in this covenant, okay? Three distinct promises. Number one, God said, I will be, that Abraham would be the father of many nations. He would be the father of many nations. Number two, that the God of this Bible would be a God to him and to his seed. Okay? Number three, that God would give him and his seed the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Now, each of these promises, and I want us to see this, each of these promises receive both a literal and a spiritual fulfillment. They receive both. All right? The first promise we have here, where it says that he would be the father of many nations, right? We see that in a national way, right? With national Israel, we see that with Ishmael, Abraham's firstborn. Then we see it with Isaac. These men grew up and great nations came out of them, many kings, right? We see that in a national way, in a fleshy way. This promise took place. But also, we see in a much greater way, this promise is fulfilled spiritually. Turn over to Romans chapter 4 real quick. Romans chapter 4. Let me read verses 16 and 17. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And if we were to understand that, look at verse 13 for a second. It says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Let me jump down to verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not, as though they were. So we see that the promise of the Lord making many nations out of Abraham in a spiritual sense is great. We see God's people are everywhere, of all nations, tongues, and tribes. God has a people in these places. The second promise, where it says that the God would be a God to him and to his seed. Literally, Israel was blessed with the presence of God, wasn't it? They were blessed with the oracles. If you were to read Romans 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? He says, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. But yet out of national Israel, there was a remnant, right? There was a true Israel, a true spiritual Israel. For not all Israel is Israel. And we talked about that a few minutes ago. True spiritual Israel are who? They're the called of God. They are those that are called of God, both Jew and Gentile. That is the true spiritual Israel. They are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, all right? Why? Because God is their God. God is their God. Not can or might or if the right conditions take place. That's not what it says. No. God is their God by faith. That the promise, that's the substance of the covenant. That is the substance of the covenant, is the promise. And we see that in the spiritual understanding of that second promise. Now the third promise, or the possession of the land of Canaan, that it would be an eternal possession. Last week we looked at the fall of Jericho. We looked at them going in and taking the land of Canaan, right? That Israel, that fleshy Israel, took the land of Canaan as an inheritance. They were given this land, right? But as God's people, as spiritual Israel, we are by faith inheritors, right, of the land that flows with milk and honey. We are. We're inheritors of the promised land. That better country, that in eternal inheritance that is seen in what we have in Christ. Dispensationalists would say, no, you can't spiritualize the promises because in doing that you're taking away from them. You can't spiritualize the covenants because in doing that you're taking away from them. You can't spiritualize the types because by doing that, in some way, you're taking away from them or maybe you're adding to them. I don't know how they would look at the types. But I just would ask this. Is it taking away from something to show the substance of it? Is that taking away from something? When I'm talking about the Old Covenant and the substance of the Old Covenant, what is it? The substance of the Old Covenant is the New Covenant. It finds its fulfillment in the New Covenant. It reveals the New Covenant. That's what the Old Covenant does. That's why we see the unity of the Scriptures, the unity of the Bible. There's not an Old Covenant and a New Covenant. It's the whole thing is the New Covenant. It's all the New Covenant. It's Jesus Christ. Is it taking away from David to point out he is a type of Christ? Is it taking away from him? Absolutely not. It's the glory of David. It truly is. Just like if you were to point to one of us and say, is it taking away from you to see Christ in you? Absolutely not. That's foolishness. That rock in the wilderness, it's just a rock. It's just a rock unless we see it's Christ. In type, in shadow, in picture. That it was struck and it gave forth water. That's Christ crucified. That Moses walking up to again when he's angry and he's striking it again. That's crucifying the Lord afresh. We don't do that. He's crucified once for his people. That's it. Now we speak to the rock. Now we just talk to it. Lord, save me. Save me. The work's been done. Do that work. That snake on that pole. Don't worship the snake. Right? But that snake points to Christ. It points to that one who we worship. Those children of Israel, they were doing that. They were worshiping the snake. They'd actually saved that brazen serpent. They put it in a box somewhere and put it up in the temple somewhere. And they, in Hezekiah's day, they brought it down and they were worshiping it. Hezekiah, you know what he did? He took it, ground it into powder, and put it into water and made them all drink it. Why? Don't worship the shadow. It's Christ we worship. It's Christ we worship. And so when you break down dispensationalism, and I come down hard on dispensationalism because I see it as a very big danger. It's a great danger, especially in the Calvinistic church. We're seeing so many coming in, and they're turning to dispensationalism. It's a non-spiritual view of the Scripture. That's what dispensationalism is, and we must be very scared of it because so simply and so quickly it can turn back to the beggarly elements. And that is exactly where dispensationalism is going to take people. It's going to take them right back to the beggarly elements because if you read out their theology, in the end, the Jews are going to go back to the beggarly elements. They're going to go back to taking up the law again. That's right where they're going to go back to. And so it's the worship of those things. That's heresy. It is heresy. All right, now the seed. The seed. Listen to this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, Paul here really makes up a word to make a point. Seeds is not it's not really a word, right? Seed can be used as one seed, or it's plural as seed. So he says seeds to make a point here. Right? And so what his point is that we're not talking about seeds plural. We're talking about one seed. Now that one seed is made up of what? It is Christ and his church. It is the whole. It is the body of Christ. This is the seed that is being referred to. Christ and his members. Christ and true spiritual Israel. We have gone over and over through this study in the book of Galatians. About the fact that God's people, they are eternally, vitally unified with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that took place before the foundations of the world. It is when Jesus Christ said, I give unto you eternal life, that's exactly what he's doing. He's giving you a life that is eternal, that has eternally been with him from before the foundations of the world. Jesus Christ, it was said of Jesus Christ, it was said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that we were chosen in him before the foundations of the world. That before the foundations of the world is eternally. We can't figure that out. Don't even try it. Because you can't figure that one out. How is it that we were put in Christ eternally? But we were. God's people have always been unified with Jesus Christ. The body has always been whole. It has always been the body of Christ. Unified in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we see here he's talking about the seed, and that's exactly what he's talking about. Those that are born of God are born of this incorruptible seed, which is the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. When the scripture talks about that I will write my word upon your heart, when I'm going to take it, I'm going to write it on the fleshy tablets of your heart. I'm going to take this word that was written on tables of stone and I'm going to put it in your heart. I'm going to put it there. What's he talking about? He's talking about the new birth. He's talking about the fact that when you're born again, the spiritual things of the scripture are going to come alive because you are born a spiritual man and you understand these things. You believe these things, and the Spirit of God teaches us more and more about what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross for his people and how little we do, which is nothing. Absolutely nothing. We offer nothing to God. We never will. We never have. Right? We don't. And we find that out in the resurrection. We find that out when we're laid in the ground. We find that out when we're rotting and decaying. And we're passing through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not going to fear any evil because it's just a shadow of death for me. There's no substance there. Why is there no substance? Because my Redeemer died. And I'm in it. And I'm going to come out on the other side. And I'm going to be raised up just like Christ. And I'll stand before him in perfect as he is. Because I'll see him as he is. Oh, that's blessed. That's the gospel. Meditate on the story, the substance of the promise. Meditate on that. Think about that. When we're reading the Old Testament, think about and meditate upon the substance. Upon not so much maybe how this person should have maybe done this, or maybe he should have went this way or that way, but how does it picture? How is that a picture of Christ and his church? How is it a type of the gospel? What is it teaching me about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? What is it revealing to me about these things? Oh, that the Spirit of God would move in us, would work in us, and reveal the Old Testament for what it is. That it would just come alive to us. And I believe it will. If we pray that the Holy Spirit would come in and teach us these things. And reveal to us these things. But when we think about the story of Abraham and his seed, I just want you to think about a few things before we are done here. That promise went to Abraham and his seed. Now, Abraham was called what? He was called the father of the faithful, right? Abraham was called the father of the faithful. Who is that? Who is that really? Who is the father of the faithful? It's God the Father. He is the only father of the faithful. He truly is. And so God the Father is typified. He is the antitype. He is perfect. Abraham is not God the Father. He's a shadow of God the Father here in this picture. John 1 verse 13. Turn over there real quick. John 1 verse 13. How are we born? How are we born? Scripture says in John 1, verse 13. Let's start in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but how? But of God. But of God. He is the Father of the faithful. And Abraham was told what? He was told, out of Isaac shall thy seed be called. Out of Isaac shall thy seed be... Who's Isaac? Well, Isaac's a type of Christ. He is. He's the promised child. He's that one that was given to Sarah after the age she could not have children. It was a miracle. He was the promised child. Isaac is a type of Christ. And who is it that calls? Scripture says, out of Isaac shall thy seed be called. Who is it that calls? It's the Holy Spirit. You must hear his call. You must. He's the one that regenerates. The Holy Spirit. This is the covenant of grace. Do we not see the Godhead? We have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. We have them covenanting together, coming together. That is the covenant of grace. And that is what we trust in. That's what we hope in. The old covenant is a shadow of the new covenant. It reveals the new covenant. And we're going to go through this a little more next week when we look at these next verses. But let me just read verses 17 through 22. And I want you to think about them this week. Starting with verse 17, it says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ." So the covenant was confirmed in Christ. Then he says, "The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Well, I pray that we'll think about that. Think about that this week. Think about the types and the pictures in the Old Testament. That we'd see the gospel. This whole book's Christ. It's all about Him. That's the message that rings throughout eternity. The eternal message. We were talking this morning about the majesty of the earth and the moon and the stars and the galaxies and all these things. They are an allegory. They are a picture. They are a type of the greatness of the God of this Bible. They're just a type. They're just a shadow. Can you imagine? Can you imagine who God is? If that's the shadow? Wow. Wow. What a God we serve. Lord bless you.